we're very excited to be here and glad to just share our burden with you all and have that opportunity, because Poland is such a great need, and we want to help people see that and see what God can do with that. So we're raising support now to go to Poland as missionaries, and so Claire's parents are missionaries to Hong Kong. My parents are also missionaries, and they're missionaries to Poland. So I grew up there, and God called me to go back there. And I'll go ahead and we're going to have a video, and then I'll come back and fill in some more details after that. But right now, we're traveling on deputation. We have been traveling full-time for about 8 months, and we're at 39% support. So we're encouraged by that. The Lord has brought in some good support, and He's helping us along, so we're excited. Kind of, if things progress as they have, we're hoping to maybe be there about early 2024, and that is exciting, and we're looking forward to that. So after they play the video, I'll come back and have some more details to fill in for that. But if they can go ahead and play the video.
When you think of the phrase unreached countries, what do you think? Do you think of countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, North Korea, Cambodia? Those are all countries with great spiritual needs, but there's actually one that has fewer evangelical Christians than any of those, but probably most people would not think of it as being unreached. And that's Poland, with 0.2% evangelical Christians. Poland is a country with a long, rich history that is closely tied with the Catholic Church. In 966, Poland was established as a country when its king was baptized into the Catholic Church. And today, Poland is considered the most practicing Catholic country in the world. Around 93% of Polish people claim to be Catholic, and around 50% attend Mass at least once a week. For many people in Poland, to be Polish is to be Catholic, and anything outside of Catholicism is considered a cult. And we feel that God has called us as missionaries. Hello, we are Tim and Claire Peterson, and we are both missionary kids. Claire grew up in Hong Kong, where her parents, David and Marcia Darlin, are still serving today. And I grew up in Poland, where I saw firsthand the great needs and great spiritual darkness of the Polish people. However, seeing those needs did not make me want to go back to Poland. In fact, just the opposite. I did not want to spend my life preaching and working year after year with no guarantee of results. Instead, I wanted to come back to the States, major in engineering, and pursue a career in that field. But God had a different plan for me. During my senior year of high school, He gave me a burden I could not ignore. He made me think, how could I go back and live my life in the States, having seen these great needs firsthand, and tell others about the great spiritual darkness and the need for the gospel in Poland, and yet not be willing to come back myself? And it was at that point that I knew God was calling me to return to Poland as a missionary. I came to the U.S. and attended Bob Jones University, which is where I met Claire, where we served together every week at a children's Bible club. And it was there that I saw her heart for the ministry. We were married in 2014, and in 2017, I graduated with my MDiv from BJU. In 2018, we spent 10 months in Poland serving as short-term missionaries with Gospel Fellowship Association. And while we were there, we had three main goals. First, we wanted to dive into language study. I was conversationally fluent, but having been gone for 10 years, my Polish was very rusty. Plus, I had never had any formal grammar study. So I wanted to work on that, and also improve my vocabulary and language skills in general. Second, we also wanted to help and encourage my parents and the people in their church, and then also serve as furlough replacements for my parents while they were in the States for a couple months, which meant that I got to preach in Polish, which was a little bit rough at times, but a great experience overall. Then finally, we wanted to learn from other missionaries and Polish pastors there. Besides my parents' church, we were able to visit seven other churches and spend some time in each one getting to know the Polish pastor or missionary pastor who was there and asking them lots of questions. It was so encouraging to meet and fellowship with other believers in different parts throughout Poland. But it was also very sobering because we realized even more clearly how few gospel preaching churches there are throughout the country and how isolating it can be for them. This map shows all the different counties in Poland. All the red areas represent places with at least one gospel preaching assembly. Darker red means more of them. The white counties are all the counties without any gospel preaching church. 2,200 out of nearly 2,500 counties. That's almost 90%. 90% of the communities have no gospel preaching assembly. Do you remember before how we said that only 0.2% of Poland claims to be evangelical? That would actually include evangelical or Protestant of any kind, which would include groups like Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, and Pentecostals, not all of which really teach the full gospel. Poland truly is an unreached country. They may know who Jesus is and have access to the Bible, but their hearts are still in darkness. So what are our plans? We are planning on returning to Poland as career missionaries with Gospel Fellowship Association, and our first priority is to get the language down. Polish is a very difficult language, and getting mastery of it is vital in order to reach and minister to the people there. Other missionaries have advised us to spend the majority of our first term studying Polish. That's either what they did or what they wish they had done. During our first term, we'll be working with my parents and their church, which will give us the ability to help out some, but also have time and enough freedom to devote ourselves to language study. We will also be looking for opportunities for future outreach. Claire has a degree in English education with an emphasis on teaching English as a second language, and we are hoping that she'll be able to use English teaching as a way to get into the community and get to know people. We will also be praying about what the Lord would have us do after our first term. There are many possibilities. We might continue working with my parents at their church. We might work alongside a Polish pastor. Or if the Lord provides teammates, we might plant a church of our own. So how can you pray? Pray that we would be able to raise support quickly. Pray that God would raise up more laborers to go to Poland and raise up laborers from within Poland. Pray that God would strengthen the current believers there in Poland and provide Christian resources. And finally, pray that God would open the hearts and minds of the Polish people to the gospel. The task is daunting. From a human perspective, it seems impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
So yes, we're going to Poland, and it's very Catholic, and they need the gospel. And if you missed that from the video, then I pretty much failed. But that was the point, was that the world needs the gospel, and Poland is no exception. It needs the gospel, and the people there, that's our burden, is to share the gospel with them. So one thing, when you're looking at that, and if they have the PowerPoint. So I don't have a clicker here. I just say, and you guys go forward. Okay. And so one question you might have is, how did Poland become so Catholic when the rest of Europe has really become secularized? Many of them have really gone towards humanism and atheists. What happened to Poland that made it so Catholic? And there's not really one answer to that, that there's one thing that did that to Poland, but it's really a combination of their entire history. And so, May, school's probably out, but we're going to have a quick history lesson. So school's back in session for now. And we'll go through the history of Poland and kind of see how that has all led up to where it is now. So to start off, Poland was established as a country in 966 AD, and that was when its king was baptized into the Catholic Church, like I said in the video. So there were people there, and there were various tribes and stuff, but they weren't gathered together as a nation, and that was when they came together as having a government and a crown and all that. And so that's when it was established as a country. And it was baptized in the Catholic Church. And so in those days, if the monarch was a religion, then all the people were that religion as well. Whether that's Catholic or Anglican or whatever. It's whatever the king is. And if he changes, then you change too. But that's how it started over 1,000 years ago. And then when you had the Protestant Reformation that kind of swept through Western Europe, it never really got a stronghold in Eastern Europe or Poland or any of the Eastern countries. And then what influence it did have was quickly countered by the Catholic Counter-Reformation that took place, where they brought more literature and teaching against the Reformation and kind of brought the people back. So it never left Catholicism, even at that point. And then in 1795, Poland's neighbors, Prussia, Russia, and Austria, divvied up Poland and invaded different parts and just took it over and wiped it off the map. So it ceased to exist on the map in 1795. So you could, if you look at a map, 1796, there is no land of Poland. And so the people were still there. Some of them fled to France, but many of the people still lived there because that's their home. But they were no longer had their own flag and their own sovereignty. Many of the places, it was actually illegal to teach their children Polish or teach them Polish history. But the people would still teach their children that in secret. They would teach whatever language was supposed to be the common language, but also teach their kids Polish at home in secret because they didn't want to lose their heritage, didn't want to lose their tradition and who they are. And during that time, Catholicism kind of became woven in with their tradition and their heritage of being who they are. And so kind of like how you have Jews, for a long time there was no state of Israel where they could point and say, here's our flag on this border area. But they still practiced Judaism and they were still Jews even though they had no sovereign land. And so somewhat with like that with the Polish people, Catholicism and their traditions became tied to their identity. And that happened during this time. Partly when you don't have a flag or territory, you rally around your identity becomes tied to your culture, language, and religion. So then finally, in 1918, 123 years later, Poland was finally able to regain its independence. And if you recognize that date, that's the date of the end of World War I. So the Polish people had been trying to, basically every generation had had some kind of uprising to try to regain their freedom, but they never could until finally at the end of World War I, and the world was kind of getting back together and redrawing borders, and the Polish people were able to win their independence again at that point. And then after that, they have that for about 20 years before World War II begins with Nazi tanks rolling across the Polish border, and 2 weeks later, Soviet tanks coming across from the western border, and Poland is swallowed up again and taken over so that they don't have their own sovereignty or their own freedom to practice what they would want. So they're under occupation again. And then in 1945, when World War II ends, Poland is freed, but it's handed over to the Soviet Union as a satellite state. And so even though they were not part of the official USSR, they were basically a puppet state for Stalin and for the Soviet Union. And so they didn't have their own free elections. Their officials were assigned to them by the Soviet Union. And the Polish people really see that as a betrayal by the Allies, having just turned them over, because they were very active in helping the Allies, both in their underground, and then many of their soldiers actually fled to Britain before they could be taken over, seeing that they needed to kind of form a resistance. So they were very active in the war, and then to get left behind the Iron Curtain was somewhat of a betrayal. But there's a lot of politics that go into that and that you can go into depth with. But the point is that they were, again, taken over, and they were not free to do what they wanted to do. And the Soviet Union was very much against Catholicism, as it was contrary to their secular view, where now we have gone beyond the need for religion. And so they were trying to suppress it, but the Polish people, they wouldn't have it. They're very stubborn, holding on to this. Is like, this is part of who we are, and we will practice this, even if it means persecution, even if it means facing persecution or other hard restrictions. They're going to keep holding on to that. So that was a time that they're trying to hold on to it, trying to find something to hold on to for hope. And then in 1978, Pope John Paul II was elected as Pope. And he's well-loved by Catholics across the globe, but he's especially loved by Polish people because he is Polish. And he's been the only Polish Pope to ever take that seat. And he was very active, not just going out and in the church. This is a time people are having TVs in their homes so they can watch his speeches and all that. But before he went into the church, he was part of the Solidarity movement trying to bring down the Soviet Union. And so once he went into the church and then became Pope, he was still active in that. And he was very influential in bringing down the Iron Curtain. So the Polish people see him really as a savior, not just religiously, but also politically, because he helped rescue the country from the Soviet Union. And so if you had a hierarchy, you would basically have Jesus, Mary, and Pope John Paul II. They have statues of him in their churches. If you go to the post office or other government buildings or private businesses, they might have a calendar with his different pictures of him on it, or just a little shrine to Pope John Paul II. He's well-loved, and pray to him and all those things. So he helped rally the country again around Catholicism. So this is a very difficult time. Polish people are facing decades of suppression, and they don't have their own freedom. And they're looking for hope. They're looking for something. And Pope John Paul gives them that, and he gives them something to look to. So he brings the country and rallies it again around Catholicism. And then in 1989, the Iron Curtain falls, and Poland finally is able to rejoin the free world. And if you look at that from all the way back 1795 to 1989, except for that brief period in between the world wars, the Polish people had been fighting for nearly 200 years for their own independence and for their own freedom. And all during that time, part of their identity and part of what they're fighting for and what they're looking for hope, is their heritage, their traditions, and their religion. So there's not, like I said, there's not just one thing that really made Poland Catholic, but it's kind of the combination of their entire history. And Pope John Paul II just passed away in 2005, which is not all that long ago. And so his influence is still continuing. You look at statistics for church attendance, and you do see a decline somewhat starting in 2005 and going down. And now we're talking decline from maybe 60% to 2005 to about 48% now. So it's a slow decline, but there is a decline. So there's like that point where it has changed. But the influence is still really there. So, like I said, you can't single out one thing, but it's the entire history. And so because Catholicism is so prevalent there and it's had such a long history that family events are often centered around Catholic events. You have holidays, national holidays that are celebrated, like the Assumption of Mary into heaven, the Body of Christ, Corpus Christi, Lent. All of those things are recognized as national holidays. Well, Lent, they don't have off work that, but they have those things are on the calendar. They're on national holidays. So these everybody's off work on the Assumption of Mary or All Saints Day, November 1st. And it's off work, government holidays. So all those things are national holidays. You have every public school is essentially a Catholic school. So when we were growing up, all of us kids went to public school for a couple years, or several years at least. I went for 4. My younger siblings went for 6 because they were able to start younger. And in the public school, they have a religion class where a nun comes in and teaches the kids the catechisms and getting them ready for their first communion. And this was just a universally accepted thing that everybody does that. And so my parents, when we were having to face that, we're like, well, what do we do? Because we're not Catholic. So what are we supposed to do? And they were like, well, I guess not. So I guess you can just have that period off. You get a free period. And so they were able to they made an exception for us, but partly because we're Americans. And so they were like, well, you're not really one of us anyway. So sure, it's fine if you don't want to do that. But if we were a Polish family, I am sure it would have been a lot more difficult to try to do that. And there would have been a lot more pushback on that. But there are school days that the whole day is a dedicated dress rehearsal for going to and doing their first communion. And everybody else in the church, in the school was part of that. So we had a day off school, but the point was that there was nobody else who wasn't Catholic and was part of in the school. So that's just how it's in the school system. There are other things that are family events. You've got a baby's first baptism, and you have things like weddings and funerals are all interwoven with Catholic traditions. So at every wedding, at every funeral, the Mass is served. There's a priest, and he serves the Eucharist. And so that makes it very difficult for Polish Christians who are born again to know how to relate to their family, and so that they can show them that they still love them, but they can't participate in these same things. So what do you do? It makes it hard. What do you do when your best friend is getting married and she asks you to be her bridesmaid? Do you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that because you're going to have the Mass served? Or do you try to say, yes, I'd like to, but I can't be part of this aspect of it? What do you do if your grandfather passes away and you want to go to his funeral, but you're going to be sitting up there in the front row with the rest of the family, and when they all stand to come take the Mass, you don't want to make a scene and all that, but you're forced to. You're saying, I can't get up and do that, but I'm not trying to make an offense. I want to be there to respect my grandfather and to respect my family, but I can't participate in that same thing. So how do you navigate that? It makes it very difficult for Polish people who have been born again to be able to navigate that. One girl that our family knew that was good friends with my youngest sister, she was a believer, but she attended her cousin's baby baptism, even though her cousin's an infant. He's not going to remember this. But she said, in her words, if I didn't, my grandmother would literally find me and kill me. And obviously she was joking about that. But the point was that it was so important to her grandmother that she come to her cousin's baptism. And in order to not offend her, she went and participated, but, you know, wasn't active in, you know, taking the Mass or whatever. I don't think they served it there. But the point was, you have to navigate that, and it can be a very tricky thing for a lot of the people. So I'm not trying to just overwhelm you with details and all these things that are going to be hard, because we know it's going to be hard, but we are hopeful. And the reason we're going is because we do think that God can do a work there and God can bring people to salvation. But knowing the struggles and the challenges what you're facing will help you know how to best minister to the people in whatever context you're going. And so for us, when we were able to go for our 10-month trip, we were able to talk with various missionaries and Polish pastors and ask them, what have you found to be helpful? What advice would you give to somebody? And one of the things was, you know, work on Polish, really get that nailed down. But another one was to have a strong online presence so that people can find you and listen to sermons, kind of check you out first before committing to walking in the door. And that really does make sense. If you've been growing up your whole life and you've been told that these Baptists or non-Catholics are all part of a cult, and you hear that, then you're going to be a lot less willing to walk in their door. But if you're able to check them out online and listen to some sermons and say, hey, they're teaching from the Bible, this doesn't sound like a cult. It sounds like they're teaching what the Bible says. Then you're a lot more willing to say, okay, I know what they're teaching, and now I'm going to be willing to walk in their door. So having a strong online presence, building relationships with people so that you can have credibility with them. For our parents, there was a girl, the same girl who attended her cousin's baptism. She was hanging out with my youngest sister at our house, and her mom, so Yulia's the girl, and Yulia's mom had her friends and neighbors come to her and say, you should not let your daughter hang out with those Americans because they will kidnap her and take her to the States. But that's what they said, because we're a cult, so therefore that's what we're going to do. But thankfully, she had a relationship with us, and she was like, no, that they're not going to do that. I know them, because there was that relationship that was there. So having a relationship, having a strong online presence, and just finding ways to find the people who are searching. So finding the people who are searching for something, because there are people who have recognized the issues with the Catholic Church, and they're searching for the truth and finding ways to make that available for them, whether that's sermons online, having just resources, an email they can send, whatever the case may be, finding the people who are searching. So that is what we're going to be trying to do. That's our hope, and that's what we're looking forward to. And there will certainly be challenges, and there will be difficulties that we'll face, but we do know that God has promised that His word will not return void, and this is His desire, this is His will, and we know that He can do it, and He is faithful to accomplish that. So I want to give Claire a chance to give a testimony, and then I'll come back with a little bit about the whole Ukrainian situation, and then briefly open God's Word together. But I'll go ahead and give Claire if she can come up.
Well, as the video mentioned, I grew up in Hong Kong as a missionary kid. And I think actually the last time that I was here at this church was in 2000, so 22 years ago. Because that was the only furlough that I got to take with my family. And then the next time they came back for furlough, I was heading to college. So I think that might have been the last time that I saw you all was in 2000. So it's very good to see you all again. But as the video mentioned, I grew up in Hong Kong, and I really loved growing up in Hong Kong. And one of the things that I got to do when I was there was teach English as a second language once I got into high school. And I discovered that I loved teaching, and so I thought, okay, I want to come back to the States and major in English education with teaching English as a second language, and then I can come back to Hong Kong to work and live. So I went to BJU, and when I was there, I started getting involved with different missions-related things, and I started realizing, okay, there's so many other places in the world that have great needs, and so maybe I should not just lock down on Hong Kong, you know, because that's what I'm familiar with and that's what I love, but maybe I should keep an open mind and see where God would have me to go. So throughout college, I thought of a lot of different places. I considered, you know, Ghana, Papua New Guinea, Turkey, Mongolia, all different places. But one place that I never thought of was Poland. So when Tim started getting interested in me and was interested in dating me, I knew that he was committed to going to Poland. And so I started thinking about that, about the possibility of ending up in Poland. And I thought, no, not really. I don't want to do that. Because I had this idea of Poland in my mind, and even though I'd never been there, so I didn't really know, but I had an idea in my mind of what Poland was like, and it didn't fit my ideal of what I thought my life should look like. And so God started working in my heart, and I realized that even though I had had a godly-sounding plan of wanting to serve God in ministry somehow, using English teaching and all of that, I still had my own idea for what that was supposed to look like. So, okay, God, you can send me anywhere, but it has to look like this. And it was kind of like I was trying to build my dream house, and I was saying, okay, God, I want wraparound porch, and I want a bay window, and I want all of this stuff. This is what I want. This is what I need for a good life, to be happy. And God really had to shift my perspective and change what I was aiming for in life. And I had to realize that the main goal of life is not to be comfortable or even to be happy. Ultimately, it's to be Christ-like. And it's to bring glory to God. And there are some quotes from Paul David Tripp, if you're familiar with him, that were really helpful to me, and I'll go ahead and read some of those. He says, God will not forsake his sovereign plan of grace in order to deliver you to the pleasure and comfort-oriented life that you have dreamed of. Our personal goals, wishes, and dreams fall far short of God's plans and purposes for us. God will settle for nothing less than each of us being completely conformed to the likeness of his Son. He will finally and completely defeat sin and death. He will not abandon his purpose for any reason at any time. Our problem is that often we don't share his mind or buy into his purpose. And he also says, what captures our hearts is the craving for a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, predictable, and problem-free. We tend to judge God's goodness based on how well life is working for us rather than on his zeal to make good his redemptive promises to us. So it really required a mind shift on my part, a shift of perspective, where I was seeking the same thing that God was seeking in my life, and that was my Christ-likeness and ultimately his glory, instead of my own comfort and pleasure and whatever I thought it was that I needed to have a good life and to have a happy life. And really, you know, whether I'm a missionary or not, that's what the Christian life is all about, right? I mean, missionary or not, I don't get to be in control of my own life as a Christian. And so that's a lesson that I would learn whether I go overseas or whether I stay here or whatever I do. So God slowly helped me change my mind about that. And so then I ended up, you know, saying yes to dating Tim, and then we ended up getting married. And then, as the video mentioned, we went to Poland in 2018, so I got to live there for 10 months and experience all the ups and downs and culture shock and all of that. And it wasn't easy, but God did teach me a lot through that, and I know that when we go back that he's going to continue teaching me. He's teaching me right now while we're traveling, and it's a continual process, right? Like, you can't just submit one time and then be good for the rest of your life. It's really a constant thing. Every time something comes up that you chafe against and say, wait, no, I didn't want that, or that's not what I thought it was going to look like, you have to submit all over again and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you're doing in my life to make me more Christ-like and to bring glory to you, that's what I want. And it's really a supernatural work, right? Because it's not normal to to give up something that you think is going to make you happy and say, okay, I'm going to be okay with this difficult thing that you're bringing into my life. That's not normal. That's really a supernatural work of God. And so I would definitely appreciate your prayers that I would continue to allow God to work in my life, especially once we get over to Poland and, you know, you come against the culture shock and the language and there's a lot of isolation and loneliness, honestly, and that was one of the big things that I struggled with when we were there in 2018, and so I would really appreciate your prayers that I would continue following God and submitting to what he has for me, whatever that is.
Yes, so we definitely appreciate your prayers because we know we cannot do this on our own and we need encouragement. So thank you. Yes, the whole situation, wanted to mention just the war in Ukraine and what's going on with that. So Poland, as best I know, and most people who are looking at this, Poland is not in imminent danger of any kind of invasion. Poland is part of NATO and part of the EU, so for Putin to try to invade Poland would be declaring World War III, and at this point he's not in a position to do that. If we're just talking like worst case scenario, he will be able to take over the rest of Ukraine. He'll need at least a couple years to solidify his position there before he tries to go further and invade a NATO country. And even then, he would most likely start with the Baltic states, which are Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia, which are smaller countries on the north side of Poland, because they were officially part of the Soviet Union, and they're more isolated and smaller and probably would not be able to put up as much of a resistance because they wouldn't be able to be supported like Poland. Now that Germany is on our side, Poland, German tanks could come in and support Poland a lot easier than Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. So if it does come to that, and Lord knows what will happen with that, it probably won't start with Poland, and it'll be at least a couple years before we face that. And we're all praying that that doesn't become the case. But just all that to say, we're not changing our plans or thinking about not going because of that. And we'll see how it is in 2 years or so. It's really a sad situation, but we're praying that the Lord can use it for his glory. And we don't know how, but we know that he can do great things even in hard times. And one way that we are praying that God will use this is for the spread of the gospel. So if you heard, I mean, in the video, it's Poland, the percentage of evangelicals is 0.2%, which is very, very small. And comparatively, Ukraine has a very large, much larger population at 4% evangelical, which doesn't sound big, but compared to all the, its neighboring countries, it's a lot higher. And so my dad and I know some people in Ukraine are praying that God will use this like he did with the persecution in the first century, that persecution came and it spread the church. And when they spread, they went and brought the gospel with them to the people. So maybe it's that the Polish people would be more receptive to a Ukrainian coming in who can be a refugee who's faced really hard things, and yet they can say, I have hope because of Jesus. And they're like, I don't know. It doesn't make sense. And then they can share the true gospel with them. I don't know. But we're praying that the Lord will do that and use things like that. So my parents have been able to do a lot with the refugees. They've received a lot of donations, and they've been able to buy a lot of supplies to help out with refugees who have entered Poland. There are somewhere between 2 and 3 million refugees who have come into Poland. And the population of Poland before the war was 38 million. And so now it's over 40 million. They just got a boost of like 7% in the matter of several months. And so that's a lot. And it's very hard. A lot of them have, Polish families have taken them into their homes. My parents have a number of refugees staying at their church building, and they're bringing supplies, diapers, food, clothes, suitcases, just whatever you can think of that what you might need if you had to flee from your house with nothing but the clothes on your back and a backpack maybe. What would you need to survive and sustain yourself? So those kinds of things, they've been buying those things and being able to help distribute them. And then my dad, because as I mentioned, there are quite a bit more presence of evangelicals in Ukraine. They have a seminary there that my dad has gone to teach at, teach block classes and stuff for pastors and people training up for the ministry. He would go over there and teach. So he knows a lot of people in Ukraine and has contacts. So he's been able to take several trailer loads of supplies across the border. They're about, my parents are about 3 hours from the border, and he's taken that across the border, dropped it off for somebody, and then driven back. So, and these are large trailer loads of supplies, and it's really been wearing on my parents. They're kind of worn out at this point. They've been basically go, go, go for the last several months. And it takes a toll picking up all those boxes and cases. They were able to find a place where they could buy canned meat by the ton, and they bought a couple tons of canned meat to send over to Ukraine, along with some large medical supply bags, the kind of bags with like oxygen in them, things that you could do on-site surgery with. So just kind of, you name it, flashlights, batteries, whatever you might need if you don't have electricity, you don't have access to all that stuff. So, and a lot of those things are heavy, and my dad's, you know, kind of tired out. So that brings up an opportunity that we were able to get, and that's to go to Poland for 2 weeks in last week of June and then early in July. We're going to be able to go there for 2 weeks and just be with my parents, kind of help encourage them and help out with some of the work that they're doing, and hopefully to help encourage them. So we definitely appreciate prayer for that. Just all the details going with that, and then traveling internationally with COVID and all those stuff. So we appreciate prayer for that, that we could help out my parents. So that's kind of where it is now. For my parents, it's changed a lot with what they're doing. And they definitely need encouragement and help and just prayer for a lot of the prayer for my parents and for a lot of the other places, churches and people that are trying to minister to Ukrainians. Ukrainian is different enough from Polish that they're in the same family, but they're different enough you can't just speak across from one to the other. So translators are in need, and just anyway, pray for all the different needs that they might have. So there's a lot going on with that, and I'll kind of leave it at there. I can just say more and more what they've been able to do, but it's a lot. We're hoping to be able to encourage them when we go over. So I would love to take any questions that you have, but I do want to take some time to look at God's Word. So if we're going to be back by our display table, so if you have any questions, come and ask us there. I will look at two passages, and I'll have those on the screen, so you don't need to turn to those just for the sake of time. But when we're looking at this, and we're looking to be missionaries, and we want to have good success, we want to be able to do what we're doing well. So what is the key to success as a missionary? And you can see articles online for what are the 5 keys to success in your career, or the top 3 ways to guarantee a happy, healthy life. Because nobody, Christian or not, wants to waste their life and look back and see, I don't know if I've done anything. But they want to know that they've done something. So what is the key to success? But before you can answer that, you have to ask, what is success for a missionary? Is it the most sermons preached, you proclaim the God's word the most churches planted, most people saved. How can you measure success? And I would say if missions is our work, you might be able to argue for a measure like that. But if you look at Scripture, you'll find that missions is not our work, but it's God's work. And you can't measure it in those ways. So the first passage is Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And this passage is so familiar to us that we might miss this, but I think it's important to notice where the passage itself puts the emphasis. And it puts the emphasis on the Lord. And this is a great exhortation for us to go, but the emphasis in the passage itself is on the Lord. First, it was, who was it that felt compassion? It was Jesus who saw the need and felt compassion. And who was it who was supposed to fulfill the need? In a sense, the disciples were the ones who were supposed to pray, but he doesn't even say, the need is great, the laborers are few, therefore go. He says, the laborers are few, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The emphasis is entirely on the Lord, that this is his harvest, this is his burden, and he's the one who's going to fulfill it with his laborers. So the focus is not on me, it's not how great of a missionary I can be, but it's about God accomplishing his work through me. The next passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And so just a few things to note. First, that God causes the growth, not the one who plants or the one who waters. It's God who's causing that growth. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so if you think about this, Jesus, the greatest preacher who walked the earth, could not convince people with his own words. In order for them to come to him, God had to draw them first. The Father had to open their minds and draw them to him. So if that's true for him, certainly that's true for us, that we cannot convince people with our own words, with our own wisdom and knowledge and rhetoric, but it has to be that God draws them. So he's the one who gives the increase, who does the work. And then second, that each will receive his reward, but according to what? It's according to his own labor, not according to the results. The results, in a sense, are not up to us. There are things that we can do and we can be more diligent or less diligent that will affect that. But ultimately, the results are up to the Lord, and we'll receive our crowns, our rewards, according to our own labor, how we run the race. And third, just the fact that we are God's fellow workers. We're laboring together with God. And it's not like God has the blueprints, but he needs us to accomplish it. It's that he has the grand plan, the blueprints, and he's the one who's accomplishing it, but he wants us to be fellow laborers with him. And if you think of it just as a illustration, you can imagine a family, a man with two kids, and he wants to build a swing set for his kids, and they're only like 4 and 8 years old, but he wants them to be part of it and be involved. And so he says, hey, let's go load up in the truck, and we're going to drive to the hardware store, Lowe's, and we're going to get the supplies. And he says, here you go, you pick this out from the store, got the list. They pick it all up, bring it home. And he says, okay, assigns them different roles for the 8-year old. He said, okay, can you measure out boards this long and mark it, and then I'll help you cut it. Then for the 4-year old, he says, okay, here's the screw. I'm going to help you hold the drill, and we're going to drill into this board right here. And he helps them and he's working with them through this process. And he's not frustrated with them because they're slower than contractors. You know, if you get a certified contractor, he's like, man, why are these kids so slow? Oh, my word. No, it's his joy to be working with his kids. They're fellow laborers with him. He doesn't need them to do this. He could do this without them. If God wanted, he could send out 12 legions of angels into the world to proclaim the gospel. He could call out from the sky like he did for the Apostle Paul. But he's chosen to use us in proclaiming the good news to all the earth. And you're like, why? That doesn't make sense. God could do it better than we could. Well, I'm not in a position to say why God has done what he has done, but in some way he has chosen this because it glorifies him. And so it's our job to be fellow laborers with him in accomplishing this. So what does this mean for you? First off, I would say seriously consider career missions. This is clear that this is God's burden for the world to see people saved. And not everyone's called to be a missionary, but don't just pass this off without a thought. Is God calling you? It was my senior year of high school that God called me to be a missionary. It wasn't the default, but God called me to go. So don't write that off without considering it. Second, go on a short-term mission trip if that opportunity comes up. Those can be good for yourself so that you can just see what God's doing in the rest of the world. They can be a blessing for the people where you're going. For us, I remember when we had some mission teams come over and they were able to help out with some Bible camps. And that was great. We were able to have more outreach opportunities. But they were a blessing for us, for my family, the missionaries. Even though that wasn't their purpose, was to come and encourage the missionaries they were going to. But they had that effect, and we really looked forward to that. So if you have that kind of opportunity, whether that's a short-term missions trip, whether that's just going and visiting a missionary, go and help and see what you can do. Be active in that. And third, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's something we can all do. And that's not like third on the tier of what's best. But if God has called you to stay in the States, you can pray. And God says that we're supposed to do that. And that's not a lower calling. Whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your might. And that is something that all missionaries need. We need prayer. We need God to open people's minds. So pray, and pray that God would send forth missionaries. So if we circle back around to our initial question, what is success for a missionary? And I would say, is it really any different from success for any Christian life? If I had to sum it up in one word, I would choose faithfulness. Faithfulness to the calling that you've been given. Whether that is full-time missions work, whether that is being an accountant, being a pastor, being a truck driver, whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your might and be faithful in it. Paul, when he was reflecting back at the end of his life, he wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He didn't look back and reflect on the many people he had led to salvation or how many churches he had planted and take solace in that. And if anybody could have taken pride or confidence in that, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But no, he reflected on the fact that he had persevered and he had been faithful to his calling. And so that is my calling or my burden and every true Christian, that we would be faithful, not just to not fall away from the faith ourselves, but that we would be faithful to whatever God has called us to do. So I would exhort you to that. What has God called you to do? Be faithful in that, and that is success. That is what God wants us to do, to be obedient servants for him. My prayer is that when I come to the end of my life, I can honestly say, I have walked worthy of my calling. I have faithfully served.